looking for that perfect Christmas gift for the family? Why not a chicken? Stick a bow on top, put the chicken under the tree, and who knows, you may even have a couple eggs to fry up for breakfast Christmas morning. Give the gift that keeps on clucking. A chicken. Okay, maybe it's not the perfect gift for your family, but it is the perfect gift for a poor family in Asia. A chicken can break the cycle of poverty for a poor family. Yes, a chicken. A chicken's eggs provide food and nourishment for a family, and they can sell those eggs at the market for income. When you donate a chicken or any other animal through Gospel for Asia, 100% of what you give goes to the field. And the best gift of all, when Gospel for Asia gives a poor family an animal, it opens the door to the love of Jesus. So give the perfect gift for a family in Asia this Christmas. Give them a chicken. Call 866-WIN-ASIA. Or to see chickens and other animals to donate, go to CritterCampaign.org.
This is the Truth Network.
Welcome to the best of Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. In this podcast, you will get to hear some of the best calls and segments from Matt Slick Live. And here he is, Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show. Just want to remind you that we do need your support here at CARM, and that's how we stay on the air. If you'd be so kind as to consider supporting us, all you got to do is go to carm.org/donate, and all the information you need is right there. We ask for, if it's okay, we ask for recurring donations, because that's what helps us do the budgets in order to plan ahead. It doesn't matter how much. We just that's what we ask for, and may the Lord bless you in that. All right, why don't we get back on the back on the phone here with Richard. All right, you still there?
Yeah, Matt. I want to thank you very much for talking with you, Matt. Matt, okay. I like you very much.
Well, I actually like you too. I enjoy your calls mostly.
I think what happened to me, Matt, was I was in a Christian bubble. I didn't really question much. I believed. I always had faith. And I called about a year ago because, you know, I wanted to expand my faith. But I realized I think I've been affected by the American justice system. You see, if I committed a murder, I wouldn't imagine going before a judge and he just says you're free. Like, I don't know why. It just would seem like it's wrong.
That would be Islam. Here, look at it this way. God is righteous. God is holy. And he has revealed the law out of his own character. Jesus says in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So out of his own abundance, he spoke, don't lie, don't steal. So if you lie, you've offended the character of God. He has stated that these are commandments. Commandments have consequences. A commandment with no consequence, or a law with no consequence, is not a law. It's not a commandment. It's just a slogan. There's a consequence to disobeying God, and the consequence is separation from God, Isaiah 59:2, and death, Genesis 2:17. So the only way for us to be forgiven and to get right with God by that law, according to the law, because the law is a reflection of the character of God, the only way for us to do that is by faith. And the reason that is the case is because we cannot keep the law perfectly. Deuteronomy 27:26, which Paul quotes in Galatians 3:10, states that anyone who has to abide by the law has got to keep all of it. In order to be right before God, you have to be perfect. And no one can be perfect, so no one is capable of being saved by the law. Well, this means that we're in trouble. So now what do we do? What we do is we trust in what God has done. Only God can keep his law perfectly, because God alone is perfect. So God in Christ, God became Jesus. He became a man. And Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly. He never sinned. 1 Peter 2:22. Now, as I said before the break, sin is breaking the law of God. 1 John 3:4. Sin is lawlessness. And Jesus, when he said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," he said in Matthew 6:12, "Forgive us our debts." In the parallel account, in Luke 11:4, he said, "Forgive us our sins." The word debt is ophilema. The word sin is hermartia. They're different words. So Jesus equates sin with legal debt. In John 19:30 on the cross, Jesus said, "Tetelestai" in Greek. In English, that's "it is finished." Tetelestai, that Greek word, has been found on the bottom of ancient tax receipts, handwritten in, signifying a legal debt that has been paid in full. In Colossians 2:14, it says, Jesus, having canceled the certificate of debt, having nailed it to the cross. The certificate of debt is the chirographon. It's the handwritten IOU of legal indebtedness. We incur a legal debt before God when we sin, when we break His law. And therefore, judgment is coming. In order to escape that, we have to keep the law perfectly, but we can't. So we're in trouble. We are by nature children of wrath as well, Ephesians 2:3. So the only thing left is to trust in what God has done, because He knows we can't keep the law. He can. He did. He became one of us in Christ, never sinned, and did everything perfectly. So what we see here is that when we want our sins forgiven, according to the consequences of that law, we have to trust in Christ. Now, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And God said to Adam, "At the day that you eat of the fruit, you will die," Genesis 2:17. And spiritual death is separation from God, and it manifests in physical death. And so we can go to Leviticus 17, talks about the life is in the blood and it's given for atonement. The blood of Christ cleanses of all sins, 1 John 1:7-9. Because He's a propitiation for our sins, not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world, 1 John 2:2. The word propitiation means a sacrifice that actually turns away wrath. It doesn't make it possible, depending on the belief and the actions of somebody else. To propitiate means to actually remove it. So Christ actually propitiated the sins of His people, the ones given to Him by the Father, John 6:37-40. He called His people, He propitiated them, and He bore our sins in His body on the cross and died with them. The wages of sin is death. He died with them, so therefore the payment of the sin debt is made and is completed. What's left then is for us to appropriate it to ourselves, and that is done by faith, Romans 3:28, Romans 5:1, Romans 4:5, Galatians 2:16, 2:21, and 3:21. This is done by faith, not by works of the law, because we can't keep that law. So when you say that you want to be held accountable for your sins, what you're saying is you reject the sufficiency of the cross. You're saying you want to be held accountable, not have Christ be held accountable. And that is a bad thing to want. You don't want that. You do not want to be held accountable for your sins, because it's eternal separation from God in agony. Mark 3:29, Matthew 25:46, Revelation 14:10 and 20:10. Or 1411 and 2010. So you don't want that. What you need to do is trust Christ by faith and receive Him, John 1:12, and be justified by faith, Romans 5:1. Justification is the legal standing before God that you're correct according to the law. In Christ's active and passive obedience, His active obedience is His being made under the law, Galatians 4:4, made a little bit lower than the angels, Hebrews 2:9, and under the law, He never sinned, 1 Peter 2:22, He did everything right. That's called His active obedience. His passive obedience is when He was led to the cross, He was nailed to the cross, He was lifted up on the cross. His active obedience is a treasure trove of grace, of graceful righteousness. Let's just look at it that way. And the cross is where our sins were imputed to Him. So what we have here is our sin transferred to Him on the cross, and He died with them there removed, and we get His righteousness. Philippians 3:9 says we have a righteousness that's not our own, a righteousness that comes from God. This is obtained by faith, Romans 3:28. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Apart from the works of the law. Romans 4:5 says the one who does not work but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. If you want to say in any way, shape, or form that you have to do anything in order to be made right with God, then you don't have true salvation, because of Galatians 5, 1-5, where the Judaizers were saying that all he had to do was commit, was just get circumcised. One little thing of the law to be right with God. Just one. And Paul said they have been severed from Christ, those who are seeking to be justified by works of the law. You can't do a single thing Not a single thing. All you have left is to trust in Christ by faith, because that's all you have. And even that faith is granted to you by God, Philippians 1:29. And he works faith in you, John 6:28, 29. So he receives all the glory. So you do not want to be held accountable for your sins, because it means judgment and condemnation and separation from God eternally. And the reason the Muslim goes to hell is because he has no true object of faith. He serves a false pagan god, and he has no atoning sacrifice by which God himself has satisfied the requirements of the law, becoming one of us under the law, bearing our sin according to the law, and dying and shedding his blood according to that law. Muslims don't have that. We do. And in Christ and in the Trinitarian communion and the incarnation and the sacrifice, the law of God is satisfied by God himself. And then because we're in Christ and we died with him, Romans 6:6 and Romans 6:8, because we died with him, then we have died to that law, Romans 7:1-4, and those who have died to the law are freed from the law, therefore the law has no jurisdiction over us. We can't be held accountable for our sin because we're in Christ, having died on the cross by proxy. Federal headship is a topic there, and we're justified by faith, Romans 3:28, Romans 4:5. Okay?
That was beautiful, Matt. Thank you. No one ever explained that to me. I'm going to call my wife and tell her we're forgiven. Thank you, Matt.
You're welcome. Okay. Well, that was interesting. So, folks, as you can tell, I've been doing this a long time, and I'm not looking for kudos. What I'm saying here is that the scriptures are coherent. The scriptures teach the truth of the atoning sacrifice in Christ that we obtain by faith alone in Christ alone. Let me tell you, all of us are in the same boat. We have wicked hearts. The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful, cannot be trusted, Jeremiah 17:9. I'm not any better than you. You're not any better than me. We're all sinners. And the only way that we can be forgiven of our sins, the only way we can be declared righteous before God, is by faith in what God did. And God became one of us and died on that cross. God is the one who atones for our sins. God is the one who met the requirement of the law. God did everything. If you're not so sure if you're saved, if you feel the conviction of the Spirit about your sins, and you know that you have offended God, you've sinned against God, if you've lied, you've stolen, you've fornicated, you've used his name in vain, and you want to be forgiven, what you have to do is go to Jesus. Jesus Christ, who's God in flesh, John 1:1, verse 14, Colossians 2:9, who lived perfectly, 1 Peter 2:22. He did everything. And all you got to do is trust in what Christ did. Receive Christ, as John 1:12 says. Receive him. Trust in what he did. You can't add anything. Not baptism. Not going to church. Not reading your Bible. Not being nice. That's not what saves you. You can't contribute any of that. You've got nothing. Nothing. We have nothing to offer him. But what we can do is simply trust in Christ. That's all we've got. Because that is the means by which we can then be justified. Faith in him is the only thing we have, because it means we're putting everything in him. We're trusting in him, in his work. And that's what we need as people. That's what all people need. So if you haven't done that, please do that. Ask Jesus, talk to Jesus, pray to Jesus, ask him to forgive you of your sins. Ask him. He will. Jesus says, John 14:14, ask me anything in my name, and I will do it.
Robbie Dillmore here, and the Truth Network podcasts have helped make MyPillow the company it is today. And now Mike Lindell, who, by the way, I've met and is a great guy, the inventor and CEO of MyPillow, wants to give back to our listeners. For the first time, you can get deep discounts on all MyPillow products if you go to MyPillow.com right now and click on the new radio listener specials. Who never thought that my dream job would be selling MyPillows? Maybe you're getting tired of these sleeping jokes, but you can get deep discounts on MyPillows, mattress toppers, bed sheets, and so much more. For example, the body pillow is regularly $89.99, but with a promo code GETTRUTH, it's only $29.99. Remember, all MyPillow products come with a 60-day money-back guarantee and a 10-year warranty. Just go to MyPillow.com and click on the new radio listener specials and get deep discounts on all MyPillow products, including the body pillow, for only $29.99. Enter promo code GETTRUTH or call 800-942-9613 for these great radio specials.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. Before we get to the callers, let me just remind you yet again that the Medina Song issue on the Truth Network, truthnetwork.com website, on the right-hand side, you can check out the Medina Song. And why we're pushing that is because what it represents are the Christians in the Nuba Mountains of the Sudan who are under attack by Muslims, by the Islamic extremists, who are taking the Quran very seriously. And so they're persecuting the Christians, and the Persecution Project Foundation is trying to build a hospital to provide births for the Christian people there. The infant mortality rate is high, and what we're doing is partnering with them. If you're interested in supporting them, please go to truthnetwork.com. On the right-hand side, look for the Medina Song graphic that comes up. Click on that. You have all the information you need right there. All right. Let's get on the calls to the next longest wait. And it's Austin from Greensboro, North Carolina. Are you there?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Sorry about the long wait.
Can you hear me?
But yes, I can hear you. Okay. What do you got, buddy?
I was just curious. I wanted to hear your understanding of the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit as listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12.
Okay. I'm not sure what the question is. They're for the church.
I just want to hear, know what your understanding, of the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit in today's church.
Oh, okay. I think I get you. I am not a cessationist. I'm a continuationist, and I believe that the church as a whole still has all the charismatic gifts, but I believe that they are primarily manifested when we are pushing forward the kingdom of God, where we have to depend on Him, and then He, when we're close to Him in prayer and humility, He uses us, and these things very often manifest. Okay?
Okay. Yeah. Are there any instances we've seen those kind of gifts of the Spirit manifest kind of in a corporate setting?
Corporate setting.
Yes. A public assembly. Like if somebody were to speak out in tongues and then somebody else were to interpret it, would you consider that somebody's trying to draw attention to themselves, or would you think that it's possible that they are manifesting the spiritual gifts of tongue and then interpretation, the same with healing and those miracles and other kinds of things as listed through chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians?
Well, first of all, I don't know if they're trying to get attention to themselves. I don't know their hearts. But second, if something like that were to happen, then it falls under the category of prayer and praying in tongues, interpretation of tongues, and then the elders would have to judge whether or not it's legitimate or not.
Okay. All right.
Okay.
Well, I appreciate that, man. That's a really very succinct way of saying it, and I appreciate that. Thank you.
All right, man. God bless, buddy. All right. Let's get over to, that would be Bill from California. Bill, are you still there after a half hour?
Yes, I am, Matt. How are you doing today?
I'm doing all right, by God's grace. Hanging in there. What do you got, man? What's up?
That's great. Hey, Matthew 5:19. I don't have a Bible in front of me, but it says that whoever breaks one of these commandments and teaches people to do so, it will be called least in heaven, or in the kingdom of heaven. Does that mean that when people teach and break commandments, they will go to heaven? I know commandments, keeping the commandments doesn't save us, but can you, what's that verse mean?
What we find is that this is the context of the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are are wisdom poetry, not poetry, poetry, but wisdom statements from Christ on how we're to live our lives. And so when he says, whoever annuls one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same shall be the least in the kingdom of heaven. Well, if you say, can they lose their salvation, then how could they be in the kingdom of heaven? Well, what generally we understand in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes is he's speaking to the Jews. And then we have to understand, what is the kingdom of heaven? And the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are interchangeable. And Matthew seems to use the phrase kingdom of heaven because the Jews are quite familiar with that, since he's writing mainly to the Jews. So it seems to be a covenantal kind of a thing that God is talking, Christ is talking to the Jews, speaking to them in language that they would understand. And it doesn't mean that if they're teaching someone not to do something that is biblical, that it means you lose your salvation. Because, first of all, you can't lose your salvation. So this is consistent with what Jesus is saying. And so what we want to see here, I think, is what he's mainly talking about, is the idea of teaching people to observe what God has said and to do that. Now, of course, we have the issue of abrogation, which means when the New Covenant, New Testament, the New Covenant came in, the Old Covenant was abrogated. Now, not every single bit of it, but a lot of large part of it was abrogated. We don't have to fulfill and, for example, don't have to do animal sacrifices anymore. And you can find this principle of abrogation in Hebrews 8:13 and Hebrews 9:15 and 16. It's spoken about there. With the death of Christ, the new covenant comes in. The old one's done away. So, I don't know if it helps or not, but there's some information about it.
Yeah, and just, I'll go over commentaries, and they're kind of, I draw a blank, too. I mean, they just kind of guess at it.
So. Well, just the clue...
Because that kind of stopped me. Because I know we can't lose our salvation.
Good.
We don't have to keep the commandments to keep our salvation.
Right.
But I was just wondering what that meant, but I appreciate it.
Well, remember this, the keeping of the commandments is a manifestation of salvation. Because if I'm really a true believer and God's in me, I'm going to love God, I'm going to love my neighbor. And I like to say that by loving God and loving my neighbor, I'll accidentally keep all the rest of the commandments. So that's the idea, but we don't keep our salvation by keeping commandments. That's works righteousness. That's Mormonism. That's Jehovah's Witnesses. Yeah. That's Catholicism. Okay.
You know, I was listening to you when you had a debate with Jesse Morrell. Is that his name?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. He's saying that if you break a commandment and you don't ask for repentance, that you're doomed to hell.
Yeah.
It's like I'm looking at this guy. He's going, and he's out there witnessing. I watch his witnessing things on YouTube.
Yeah.
And he tells people this on the street.
Yeah,
he offers no hope whatsoever.
No, he's a heretic. We've debated, and I have a story that I remember when I was up there in Montana getting ready for the debate. Two stories which are worth mentioning here. One, I was driving in a truck with the main guy who picked us up transporting us. There was a girl, I think, in the back seat, early 20s, late teens, whatever. And we got talking about this issue, and I was starting to clue in how dangerous these people were with that kind of teaching. And so I said, wait a minute, so you're saying if you sin, you lose your salvation? Yes. And then if you repent, you get it back? She says, yeah. So you can lose your salvation over and over again? She says, yeah. Like, I'm just going, that is so wrong, you know. But also, I remember being in the debate, and I did not know until we got there, which was all, I thought it was going to be a Q&A period afterwards. That's how it all supposed to be. And I thought we agreed to that, but they said no Q&A, which, I, you know, whatever. Because that's where it's really going to happen. And I remember sitting there when a woman asked me a question in the question area phase of the discussion debate. And I clued in. I said, wait a minute. Are you saying you don't sin anymore? She says, that's right. And I remember looking around at the crowd to see if anybody would stare at her like, are you crazy? Nobody did. That's when I started realizing there's really something wrong here. And so I talked to them afterwards. Oh, no, they don't sin anymore. I had to give them the gospel. If you remember, at some point I started preaching the gospel to them. They needed the gospel because they were keeping their salvation by their goodness. They didn't know what it meant.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Amen. I have a story too. after a softball game. It was about 10, 15 years ago. I was in a parking lot. I was talking to another Christian, supposedly Christian, and he told me he had to sin in 23 days. This was about 9:30 at night. And about that time, a little African-American kid and Hispanic kid rides on their bike. He goes, "That's the problem with America. We need to get rid of those people." I said, "Well, Bob, you almost ended 24 days. You know, an hour and a half left." He said he hasn't sinned in 23 days.
23? Wow.
What a joke.
Well, what I do when people tell me that, they go, "They haven't sinned in 23, or how many days? You haven't sinned? No, for how long? Oh, years." I look around the ground, look for a puddle of water. And I go, "Can you go walk on that, please? I want to see how you're doing." And another thing I'll say is God, Jesus is the standard. Now, God says in 1 Peter 1:16, he says, "Be holy, for I am holy." The standard is God's holiness and God's character. And so you're to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I said, "Are you doing that?" And they say, "Yes." "With all?" And they go, "Well, yeah." So you're doing it on the same level as Jesus? Because that's what it, that's, he's the standard, right? And you're loving your neighbor on the same level that Jesus did all the time? Well, not all the time. Well, then you're not doing it. You're in sin. But that's the standard. Yeah. They have the law, and they don't realize how utterly foolish they really are. All right, buddy? I'm going to get going.
All right,
one last caller.
It. Thank you.
All right, man. Keep up the good work. God bless. Let's get to Chris from Richmond, Virginia. Chris, we lost him. He had a comment on marriage, and now we have nobody waiting, but that's okay. Let me talk about marriage a little bit, folks. Maybe I'll do a series sometime and release it on the theology of marriage. I want to write a booklet on it, a small book. You know, I don't know how many pages it would be. Hopefully it wouldn't be too many. But something that could be easily read in a single sitting, setting, that is. Or sitting, I should say. But the theology of marriage, you've got to understand that our marriage is a reflection of the covenantal aspect of God's character. The intertrinitarian communion, God covenanted to redeem people. The Hebrews 13:20 talks about the blood of the eternal covenant. And what marriage is a covenant. It's a promise. It's a contract. It's an agreement. And it is to be taken very, 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 very seriously. And I know there are a lot of people out there listening. I know there's a lot of people driving down the road and you're thinking about leaving your spouse. And maybe you have good reason, but you always got to talk to your elders, you know. And if you're being beaten, get out, you know, and you got to work on that and call the police. But I'm not just saying stay with every single thing all the time. And no. There are certain limitations. But generically speaking, in the last 2 minutes I've got here, or a minute and a half, you have to realize that unless there's adultery or abandonment, you don't have grounds for divorce. And you've got to make it work. And if your spouse isn't willing to make it work, there are things you can do. And it's not going to be easy. But you have to realize you've made a commitment to God. Keep that commitment. And if you're somehow separated, you're listening to this, and you're in a relationship with somebody else besides your spouse, break it off now. When the show's over, you call the other person, you say, "We're done." And you come to a place of repentance. You go to your elders, you talk to your elders about it, and you go to your spouse, you tell your spouse about it. And you bring yourself to repentance, and you stop that. How is God going to heal a marriage when people are separated and they're rebelling against him by violating the contract that they made with God, and then they want him to fix things? Are you serious? People, they want God to do things, and they don't even realize they're fighting him and rebelling against him, serving their own flesh. We got to stop doing that. Don't listen to the left and the weakness of feelings and feliology. Don't listen to the liberals with feelings is what you have to do. You make a commitment, you stick, you gave your word. Your word is important. And you work on things, and it is healable. I know. It is. Oh, well. There you go. Hey, may the Lord bless you. And by his grace, we'll be back on here tomorrow, and hopefully, we'll talk to you then. We'll see you. God bless. Have a great day, everybody.